Thank you, Todd. Good morning. So good to be with you this morning and to be able to celebrate so many special things. And we do give our congratulations to the graduates this morning. And for those of you who are still working toward that, maybe next year, that'll be you. So we'll see. I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 2 in your Bible. Galatians chapter 2. If you have that on your iPad or your phone, you can go there too. And there's also some Bibles in the pews there if you'd like to use one or just listen as we go along. I want to start out in the courtroom this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and tell me if you were in court this past week. I know some of our attorneys, they would have to raise their hands. That's okay, I guess. Maybe you were there as a judge or a witness or just an observant, or maybe you were in court or have been or will be as the defendant. You go in as the defendant and you have your case presented. The prosecution presents the evidence against you. And there are those times when the judge at the end of the proceedings has to say, guilty. Guilty. We're looking at the book of Galatians through the lens of the theme of being gospel-centered. Here at this book, written by Paul, is a letter to the local churches in the area of Galatia in Asia Minor. Today that's Turkey. So about 2,000 years ago when he wrote these words, but the words that he wrote then were not just his words, but rather words inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, actually breathed out by God through Paul and preserved for us, not only for those believers and unbelievers who were in Galatia hearing and reading and being exposed to those words 2,000 years ago, but those of us today gathered in this room, we're being exposed to the Word of God as the gospel is focused on in this book. We've mentioned before that Paul, the way that he normally approached his audiences was to begin with the doctrine, the teaching. And after he presented the doctrine, then he would go in, normally in the second part of the book, he would begin to present the practical outworking of that doctrine. And so here we are in the doctrinal section of this book, and we are looking this morning at the doctrinal foundation of a very foundational doctrine, and that is the doctrine of justification. Justification. We want to start out, if we could, just with a few definitions here under this idea of justification. The word just would mean the state of being right. The state of being right. That's the condition. This is an adjective that speaks of someone who is righteous. Someone who is straight. Straight in the sense of measuring up to a particular standard. And then there's the word justify. Here we move into the verb, and to justify means to declare to be righteous or to declare to be right. And probably all of us have had the experience in our own lives where we tried to justify ourselves for a particular attitude or particular action or particular words that maybe someone didn't agree with, and we had to justify ourselves for what we did or what we said. And then there is the noun justification. And this is the act of declaring one righteous. We might say that justification is a legal declaration by God that a person is free of any charge of guilt in the court of heaven and is therefore in a right standing before Him. So that's why we started out with this idea of a courtroom. The courtroom that we're speaking of here regarding the justification that is presented by Paul as a doctrine, a teaching foundational to the gospel and to the Christian life, is this idea of the court of heaven. As we think about God being the judge, and we find here this idea of justification being that God declares those who were guilty, he declares them to be free of any charge of guilt before him in the court of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't be still guilty of a charge here in an earthly courtroom. But in the eyes of God, the person who has been justified by God, the person who is just, that person is free of any charge of guilt in the court of heaven, and therefore is in a right standing before God. And that's the idea of justification, to have a right standing before God. That God looks at you, and God says, that person is righteous. That person, in my eyes, in the courtroom of heaven, that person is right according to the standard of my justice. Now, we're going to look this morning at four important facts about justification. And we're going to find them in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. But we are going to start our reading with verse 11. This is where we were last week, and this is the context. All Scripture should be understood in the context with which it is written, in which it is placed. And here we're going to really see that's important, because what Paul is describing as he's been distinguishing the gospel, and then he's been defending the gospel message as the only true gospel. That's the gospel that he's dealing with. That's the gospel that should be center in our teaching and in our lives. And that's what he's presenting here. And in doing so, he is speaking against those who would try to bring in another gospel. So here we read in verse 11, picking up there in his thoughts. He said, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" So here was the situation. Paul was preaching the gospel of grace. That the good news is that we can be saved as a free gift, not something that we can earn. Peter believed that gospel. Peter himself had gone to the house of a non-Jew, a Gentile, and he had gone in there to that home, and he had preached the gospel. And he had seen Cornelius and his family come to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And he recognized and even argued before a group of Jews that, yes, we do not need to have the Jewish law in order to be saved. It's all the gift of God. But we find that Peter, there in Antioch in the local assembly, when some of these folks who had a different viewpoint from him showed up in town, he said, "No, I can't eat with you folks anymore, because these other people," well, he didn't explain it to them. But he was being a hypocrite, Paul said. He was saying one thing with this group of people, and then with this other group of people, he was saying something very different. Now, as we go on in our reading and pick up here in verse 15, some folks would believe that he was also saying this to Peter, or possibly to Peter and those who were gathered there at the time that he confronted Peter, if there were others in the room or wherever they were. Others believe that he begins teaching now the Galatians concerning the exposition of what occurred there with Peter. But either way, the thought is the same. He is rebuking Peter for this double-minded attitude of saying, "Yes, you're saved by grace, but when these people are around, I'm going to say, okay, well, maybe you need to add the law to that. Maybe you need to add the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, the law given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Maybe you need to have that too." So let's go on with the thought here in verse 15, and we'll read our passage specifically for this morning. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So from those verses 15 to 21, we want to draw out these four important truths about justification. And here's the first important truth. We find it in verses 15 and 16. Justification is by faith. Justification is by faith. Now, the view of the Jews was this. The only way to be justified before God, the only way that God is going to declare you having a right standing in His sight is by you keeping the works of the law. God gave the law to Moses, 613 commandments, and we have them kind of boiled down to 10 there on those tablets. The Ten Commandments. And he says the Jewish person would say, and even today many observant Jews would say, the way that you're right before God is by keeping the law that God gave to Moses. And without that, there's no way to truly be right in the eyes of God. Paul speaks here about being a Jew by nature or a Jew by birth. And we find that those who were Jews were the only ones who truly had access to the law. In the book of Ephesians, Paul addresses that in saying those who were Gentiles were separated from Israel. We didn't have a way to approach God. So the Jew would say, well, I'm a Jew. Therefore, I have access to the law, which means access to the means of justification. While at the same time, they would look toward the Gentiles and say, you sinners of the Gentiles. So you see, they had the view of themselves as the ones with the law, God's special people that had the opportunity to be right before God. You other people, you're sinners of the Gentiles. The best you can hope is to become a Jew. You can't be a Jew by birth, but you could be a Jew by choice, and you could come in and begin to keep the law, and maybe God would grant you righteousness. You notice there in those definitions, just and righteous are synonyms. So when you read your Bible and you read the word righteous or righteousness, then you know that you're speaking about this doctrine of justification. But then there's a new view. A new view, not really new, but new to the people of that day, wasn't new to God. The only way to be justified before God is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul brings out very clearly in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And this involves knowledge, will, and reality. Notice there's three times in this these two verses that he brings out this truth. Notice there, and actually all in verse 16. First of all, knowing. There's knowledge. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There's got to be that knowledge, that understanding that God says there's only one way to be right in His sight, and it's not by the works of the law. Peter, what can you not understand about that? What is hard to understand? It's very clear. It's not this way, but it is that way. First, there has to be the knowledge. And then there's will. There's choice. There's the individual making a personal decision. Notice what he says there in the second phrase in verse 16. He makes it personal. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He brings it out again. There must be the personal application of what you know. And Paul says, I've done that. I believed on the Lord Jesus. It's by faith. It's not by the works of the law. It's not because I've been a good person. It's not because I've been circumcised. It's not because I've done this or that or kept this commandment or that commandment. That has not made me right before God. Rather, I have believed on the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And that brings us to the reality. He kind of just brings it together one more time at the end of the verse. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Nobody. Not you, Mr. Jew. Not you, Mr. Gentile, converted to Judaism. Not you, Mr. Gentile. No one can be made right before God by the law. This morning, our niece and her husband and their little boy were driven down to Raleigh to get on an airplane to fly to Milwaukee. They're probably in the air right now. And you know what? They can get on that plane and they can be sitting there and they put their seatbelt on. They're following all the instructions and they're being very kind as the attendant comes by and asks them what they'd like to drink. And they're doing everything. And when the sign says, don't get up, they don't get up. And you know what? They might think, I have done all these things and I have helped this plane get from RDU to Milwaukee. It's like, no, you don't understand. What you're doing, following these rules, it has nothing to do with this airplane getting from one place to another. The airplane is going. You may be doing all kind of things and actions and following all the instructions and directions. That is not helping the plane get there. The plane is getting there. You trusted the plane. You got on the plane. And Paul says it's the same thing. He doesn't use that analogy because the Wright brothers hadn't had that first flight at that time. But you know, we understand the illustration. It's not what we do. It's what the Lord Jesus has done. And we'll summarize it like this. Christ's work, not your work, not my work, not our work, not anyone's work. Christ's work is the only way to be right before God. And that's the bottom line of justification. Of this truth of a right standing before God. It's only available to those who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus. It's Him. Now, the reason that that's so important is brought out by our second important fact concerning justification. And that's that justification is for sinners. Justification is for sinners. The Lord Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. I didn't come to call the justified. I came to call sinners. And that's good news for you and for me, because the Bible says all have sinned. Notice three things here under this point in verses 17 and 18. First, notice an indisputable thing. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Why does he have the also in there? I believe the also takes us back to verse 15, where the Jewish person says, those sinners of the Gentiles. See, they don't have the law, so they're just sinners. Paul's saying, okay, if we set aside the law, as the means to be right before God, then what are we? We're standing out there just like the Gentile, right? We're sinners. Paul said, we're found to be sinners. We recognize, in fact, that's the very purpose of the law. The Bible said the law was given that we might see that we're sinners. It's to expose us to guilt, to our own guilt, to help us to understand. It's the MRI that God uses to show what may not be seen so clearly on the outside. Yes, there may be a tumor showing that I have cancer, and it may be evident outside, but sometimes I hide it with my clothes, and I don't even look at it, and don't even know that the tumor's there, and the MRI exposes what's really there. I'm guilty before God. I'm a sinner. I've done things that have broken God's law. I've thought things that have displeased the heart of God. I've said things that were contrary to God's will. I'm a sinner. The Bible says we all are sinners. We all are found sinners. In Luke 10 and verse 29, we read a man who was an expert in the law. We read of him that he wanted to justify himself. He didn't want to admit that he was a sinner. The Lord Jesus spoke to religious people in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Other people might think you are great, like you are the man, you are the woman. You're the model citizen. And God says, "I look at your heart. And I know what's really there, Mark Shelley. I know what's in you." And He knows what's in all of us. He knows that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's an indisputable thing. We all are found sinners. But then there also in this verse, there's an impossible thing. Notice what He says there in verse 17. "If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin?" If we're found to be sinners, we step back and we say, okay, keeping the law cannot make me right before God, but the law exposes me as a sinner. Does that mean that Christ is leading me away from the law, which I thought could bring me righteousness? If I would do the right things, if I would be a good person, if I would try to honor God with my life, and now I've walked away from that and I'm shown to be a sinner, does that mean that God, the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, that He is a minister of sin? Certainly not. No way. Don't even think like that. The Lord Jesus is God. He is holy. He is apart from sin. He is without sin. 1 Peter 2:22 speaks of the Lord Jesus as He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read that He knew no sin. Not that He didn't know consciously when sin was going on, He did. But that He didn't know experientially any sin. He was not a sinner. The Lord Jesus was perfect. 1 John 3:5, we read that in the Lord Jesus there is no sin. No, the Lord Jesus is not leading us into sin. The Lord Jesus is exposing to us that we are sinners and we need someone else. The law won't do it. Good works can't attain for us righteousness. Rather, we need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "I'm the one. I'm the one." Notice also an irrational thing. And this is what Peter was doing. Notice here in verse 18, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." We've all seen a building being demolished. We go by and they're tearing it down. They're breaking the walls down. They're ripping everything out. They're leveling it down. They're starting the getting the ground level, and now they're starting to build back again. Something else. Rarely do they go back and build the exact same thing that they tore down. But Paul was saying, you know, that's what you do When you say, okay, I realize it's not by works. I realize I can't work my way into God's favor. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. Okay, I don't deserve to be righteous before God by me. You tear that down, but then you go back and start living like that again. And that's what Peter did. Peter had torn that down, that idea that you could be just, you could be right before God by means of the law, by human works, the works of the law, being a good person, doing religious things. But now he was going back and acting like he did need to keep that law in order to truly be right before God. He was doing it as a hypocrite. And Paul says that's irrational. Because when you go back, you're just revealing that you have transgressed that law. You say that that law is going to somehow make you right before God, and you just tore it down. You're going to try to build it back up and act like that everything's okay. No, you yourself have broken the law in putting it aside. So whether you are walking away from the law and realizing, yes, it's got its purpose. Yes, it's necessary to show me I'm a sinner. It's the MRI machine that I need. And then I say, it shows me I'm a sinner. What am I going to do? If I try to go back to it, I've already sinned. I've already broken the law by putting it away. So either way, I'm found a sinner. But again, how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus didn't come to call the justified. Because there's none of us who were just. We couldn't be just by the works of the law. We couldn't be righteous. You see, admitting that you are a helpless sinner is a prerequisite to being justified. Until you realize that you're guilty before God, that you've sinned against God, why do you need to be declared right? You're already right if you've never sinned. You don't need that declaration from the court of heaven, because it's already true of you. You've got to know you're a sinner, and you've got to know you're a helpless sinner. That you can't, by beginning to keep the law, I'm going to start doing these good things, I'm going to start reading my Bible and praying, and going to meetings at a local church, and I'm going to give my money and help people, and I'm going to do things and quit doing bad things that I know I shouldn't have done, and now God's going to accept me. That's not admitting I'm helpless, is it? No, that's saying, I've got to do these things. I've got to get this airplane. If I don't do it, the airplane won't make it. No, the Lord says, I'll do that. You just admit to me what you really are. So that's our second truth, is that justification is for sinners. Well, let's continue on, and we'll go down to verses 19 and 20, and we're going to see another truth about justification that's brought out here, and that's that justification is for life. Justification is for life. Beautiful verses here, encouraging verses, life-impacting verses. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, here we have death and life. At the same moment that God declares righteous the guilty sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus as his Savior or her Savior, at that very moment that that legal declaration is made, there is also another miracle that takes place. The miracle of regeneration, of new life. We are born again. We're born from above. There's this idea of being in the birthing room. And at the very moment that you're declared not guilty, you're also born. And in that same idea of life, there's the idea of resurrection from the dead. Two pictures of new life, by regeneration, new birth, and by resurrection. So notice here what we have. First of all, we have death. Death. The Lord Jesus said, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it does die, then it can bring forth much fruit. Here we have death. We have death through the law, death to the law, and death with Christ. verse 19. For I, through the law, died. You see, the law is not a life giver. The law is a death announcer. Okay? That's what the law does. It doesn't give you life. It shows you that you're dead. Okay? And so in that sense, I died through the law. The law showed me that my condemnation was death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Through the law, I died to the law. By acknowledging my deadness to God. And acknowledging that last part of this phrase, my death with Christ, which we're getting to, I become dead to the law. The law no longer has that grip on me of condemnation. No longer am I condemned by the law to eternal separation from God, even though that's what I deserve. That's what I've earned by my sin. That's the wages that I've brought in, that I've accumulated, that I've stored up for myself. All my good deeds being as filthy rags to God and actually being sin. But when I believed on the Lord Jesus as my Savior, not by anything about me, nothing about me, I was condemned. I was guilty because I believed on the Lord Jesus, the perfect one who was sinless, who died for me. I became dead to the law. The law no longer had its condemnation over my head because I've been freed from the law. I'm dead to the law because, as we read in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. With Christ. I've identified with Him. Why would He ever want to be identified with me? Because He's love. That's the plan of God. That He would be willing to be identified with anyone who would receive Him as Savior. And in believing on the Lord Jesus, believing on the one who died for my sins, took my place, became sin for me. For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And in doing so, I have been crucified with Christ. I wasn't alive on that day outside Jerusalem when He hung on that cross. After being beaten and spat on and crowned with thorns and mocked and jeered at, mistreated, I wasn't there. But the Lord Jesus said, I'm taking your place. I'm here for you. I'm doing this on your behalf. And therefore, I was crucified with Christ. So I have died. I've died through the law, to the law, and I've died with Christ. And that brings me to the good part. I'm alive. I have life to God. Life that flows through me by faith in Christ. Notice again what he says in verse 19. I, through the law, died to the law. Why? That I might live to God. The purpose of your life, once you believe on the Lord Jesus, the purpose of your life is no longer to live for you. My purpose is no longer to live for me. But now my purpose in living is God Himself. God has brought us into a relationship of love, a relationship that motivates us to desire to please Him, not to earn His favor, but out of a gratefulness of being rescued from a lost eternity, separated from Him in the lake of fire. That's what I deserve. But He swept down and rescued me out of that. He's given me a life that is new, a life that is different from my old life, a life that is abundant, a life that is eternal, a life that is, in a practical sense, righteous. That I could live a life that is right before God. Still not in my own strength, not in my own ability, not by my own works. But how do I do that? It's life through me. One of the most beautiful things to me in the Bible is that phrase, Christ lives in me. I'm dead, but I'm alive because Christ, God, lives inside of me to live through me. Every believer in the Lord Jesus can say that. From the youngest child who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to the oldest person who may, even on their deathbed, be believing on the Lord Jesus as Savior for the first time, can say, Christ lives in me. If you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you were justified, you know, you can know, you should know, that Christ lives in you. And that's the life. He's wanting to live His life in you and through you, and it's all by faith in Christ. Not by works. It's still by faith. Faith goes through this whole section. It's all by faith. We're justified by faith. And we go from being a guilty sinner to being justified. We do that by faith. We live by faith. To truly live a righteous life, I must yield and allow Christ in me to live through me. So if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then God lives in you. The Holy Spirit of God indwells your body. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in you. But you have a choice to make every moment of every day, and I do too. Am I going to let Him live His life through me? Or am I going to be in control? It's like you've been driving your car all your life and then somebody gives you a brand new car. And they're driving you in the car for the first time and you keep wanting to take the steering wheel and put your foot on the accelerator and the brake instead of letting them do it. And the Lord Jesus has given us a new life. And we keep wanting to take it back. He's saying, don't do that. Christ in me, through me. One last thing. We're going to close with this here in our last minute or so. The last truth is that justification is by grace. It's found, I'm going to start at the end of verse 20 because I think it ties in beautifully there with verse 21. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Justification is by grace. You are infinitely loved. You're infinitely loved. The Son of God, God the Son, loved you and gave Himself for you. The infinite God loved you infinitely and gave His infinite self for you. The love of God. Recently, I shared some devotional thoughts on a Wednesday night, and I was brought back to this song. It was called the Love Song of the Welsh Revival back in 1904. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood. Who His love will not remember? Who can cease to sing His praise? He can never be forgotten through heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. No love is higher. No love is wider. No love is deeper. No love is truer. No love is like the love of the Lord. That's the grace of God. We don't deserve that. And then there's infinite value in the death of Christ. I wonder if Paul's voice and his pen shook as he even wrote these words. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Peter, are you saying that the Lord Jesus died for nothing? That we could have been right before God through the law? Peter didn't mean that at all. I know he didn't. he didn't mean that. And we don't mean that, but that's what we say. If we try to bring it back on ourselves and on our works to somehow make God accept us is right in his eyes. No, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The reality is that the death of Christ is of infinite value. It's immeasurable. Brother Matt read these verses from Romans 3 on Wednesday night in his devotion. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Imagine someone who loves you buying you a gift that took them a long time, at great sacrifice to be able to purchase for you. And they give you the gift and you say, thanks but no thanks. I've started a savings account. I'm going to buy it myself. Surely we wouldn't do that to the Lord Jesus. We could never earn that. You see, justification must be received as a gift of love from God. It's the only way we can have it. The Lord Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He was made sin for us. See, justification is by faith. It's Christ's work, not yours. It's the only way to be right before God. Justification is for sinners. You must admit you're a helpless sinner before you can be justified. Justification is for life. It's not only about being declared not guilty so that one day I can go to heaven. No, it's about how I'm going to live my life right now. Justification is by grace. It must be received as a gift of love from God. I ask you this morning, do you believe that you are righteous before God? That's a question for you to answer before God. Do you believe that you are righteous before God? If your answer to that question is yes, can I ask you what your basis is for your right standing before God? If it's got anything to do with you, you need to beware that false gospel. It's all the Lord Jesus. We receive Him by faith. That's how we get justification, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him who died for our sins and rose again, trusting Him to be our Savior. If your answer is no to that question, can I ask you what the reason is that you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You can do that right where you sit this morning. As we close in prayer, you can just say silently in your heart something like, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe your Son died for my sins and rose again. Save me. And He promises He'll do that. It's by simple faith. It's not the words that you say or even the words that you think. Placing your faith in the Lord Jesus, that God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our brother will play one verse of a hymn, and as he does, would you think on these questions and answer them and pray for others? And I'd love to talk with you. As you leave this room and to the right, I'll be at that door. If you'd like to talk with me about these things, I would be honored to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and your word this morning, studying this very important doctrine of justification. How can a man be right before you, O God, who are holy and who knows everything about us? How could we ever be right before you? Father, we thank you that it's not by any works that we can ever do, but rather it's a gift that you have made possible at the very life of your Son as He gave Himself, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, thank you for raising Him from the dead and doing so, giving new life to all who will believe on the Lord Jesus as Savior. We pray for any here this morning that have never truly received your Son as Savior. May this be the moment that they do that for your glory. For those of us who do know you, Father, may we allow your Son who lives in us to live through us, that others may see who you really are. And we thank you in His name. Amen.